All right, good morning, church. Children are surviving the weeping and gnashing of teeth. This morning, we're going to be continuing on in our study of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 2, if you want to be turning there. Galatians chapter 2. This morning, we're going to be coming to the end of kind of a historical journey that Paul's been laying the groundwork for. And so we've got an apostolic confrontation. An apostolic confrontation. If you have found Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be reading verse 11 through verse 14. Will you stand for the reading of God's word? The text says to us this morning, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back, separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Thank you. You may have your seat. In our section this morning, we're getting to the end of, in one sense, an accreditation of Paul as he is addressing a certain sin here to the churches in Galatia. And so we have, starting in chapter 1, if you'll just look for me in verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And so that's our theme of the book, in essence, that Paul is addressing, that the Galatians have turn to a different gospel. And he doesn't do much admonishing or teaching yet. He goes on a little bit of a historical journey, laying the foundation for what he's going to say later in the book. And as we worked our way through chapter 1, we saw that Paul received it from God. There was supernatural change in his life. He was given a mission specifically to preach among the Gentiles, verse 16. And it wasn't from the apostles. This was from God himself. But the apostles, what we saw last week, unified in the gospel that Paul was sharing. He came to Jerusalem, where we see in verse 6, "And from those who seemed to be influential, those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised," a little bit down, "they perceived that the grace was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship." So supernatural gospel, supernatural change, and unity with this gospel along with the other apostles. And then we get one more section here, with confrontation. And we're going to unpack, why did Paul include this scene before he starts talking to the Galatians? And what does it mean for us? And so this morning, we have Cephas stands condemned. We have Paul stands opposed. And lastly, hypocrisy is not in step with our gospel. If you have been around competition at all, you'll know that you typically cheer for one team or another, or you want someone to win and someone not to win. I, for a few years, was a fan of an NBA team called the Warriors, but I was somewhat of a bandwagon fan. I just kind of stumbled upon them, and I liked watching them. But Hannah actually took me to a game several years ago, but it was an away game. So we were at the opposing team's location. And if you've been in that And since I wasn't a diehard fan, I was more new to the team, I didn't really cheer very much for the team while we were there. You know, just kind of like silent, kind of like, all right, woohoo. And because I didn't want to be called out, oh, like, well, how long have you been a fan? Or, I mean, how much do you know about the team? Or, I mean, is this your first game? How much support have you given? And so I shied away in the midst of this other team's fans. Contrast that, just over winter break, we went to, Hannah and I did, to a game in their home stadium, where Hannah and I put on the jerseys and cheered as loud as we could. And so that's an example of what we're going to see similar to what Peter does, acting one way around one group and acting another in another situation. And so let's start. Cephas stands condemned. So who is Cephas? Well, Cephas is Peter. In fact, he's the same Peter that we just read about from earlier in chapter 2. He is Peter the Apostle. One of the three. Surely the Galatians would have known who Peter was. You can think back to Acts chapter 2. He has written 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter, the apostle, the influential man of the Christian faith. And he does something. When we look at the text, it says, he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. You know, I've seen a little bit like this. You know, we have our own fellowship meals. And so, think about a really Gentile crew, some non-Jewish people. We got Bob, Joe, Sally, Gene, you know, some non-Jewish people. And Peter is sitting at the table with them. He's eating, he's enjoying. And you know what type of food that this group of people brought? You'll never believe it. They brought bacon-wrapped shrimp. They brought a smoked Boston butt. And even for dessert, brown sugar maple bacon. And how fantastic. Peter is sitting, he's enjoying it, he's loving it. I mean, don't we all think that when bacon is in something, it is better? And so here is Peter, enjoying fellowship with his fellow Gentiles, united in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can imagine, it's not explicit, but the believers at the Church of Antioch are eating together, and they're eating together regularly. So most likely, they would have had something similar to us. They have a fellowship meal after the service. They're getting together. Maybe they're even having own meals separately. But certainly, there's a church context where they're eating together. And what happens? Well, one day, he's sitting in the fellowship meal, and he sees some well-dressed, official-looking men walk in the door. And he recognizes them. Oh, those are some Jews from Jerusalem. And you know what? I'm not sure that they are for all of this Gentile business being a part of the gospel. I mean, what if they see me not following all the laws of the penitent? What if they see me eating bacon? I'm with uncircumcised, unclean people. And so what does he do? He draws back. And we have to notice from the text that it probably happened regularly. And there are a couple reasons we're going to unpack why. But eventually, he has separated himself from the Gentiles in the group. And so, when you think about Peter interacting, it reminds you a little bit of how Jesus acted in a similar situation. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and he was even opposed by the Pharisees for that. And listen to what he said. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And eventually, of course, we know that Christ will die and he will bring salvation to the world, including these Gentile brothers and sisters at the church of Antioch. But Peter doesn't treat them like that. He comes back. He retreats. He separates himself. And so Paul sees that and he condemns. Now, thinking about Peter, we'll get to Paul. Why? Why does the text say that Peter drew back from the Gentiles? Because he feared the circumcision party. Now, it's not exactly clear. It doesn't give us any more to that of what they could do to Peter, maybe who they knew, what their influence was. But I think the point of the text is showing us that Peter was acting like a hypocrite. He was scared of these people that had come, and so he acts differently. Now, why would Paul include this scene in his letter to complete this historical narrative leading up to the truth that he's going to present to the Galatians? Well, one thing I think we can see, if you look at the very first word of our section, but. So that's going to relate to our previous. We just saw Peter in the previous scene, and it said this. And when James, this is verse 9, and Cephas, that's our Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship, like to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So right before this, we see Peter and Paul in accordance on the gospel, on the mission, unified together. And then we have this but. But, essentially, Cephas did not continue to live in accordance with that truth that they agreed on. And so, first, as Paul is making his case, his foundation, to be able to speak to the Galatians, he wants to show them that this gospel that they agreed on is above Peter, and Peter is accountable to it. And if even Peter accepts this rebuke, so should the Galatians accept the rebukes that are going to come further in this letter. In addition to that, this is a unique example. There are different rebukes that happen in the Bible, but he chose this one. And another reason is that here in the churches of Galatia, what was the big problem? Well, it's mentioned several times in the book, but if you flip to chapter 6, you will see in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So that's one of many examples of the main controversy that Paul is addressing here in Galatia. You have these brothers and sisters in Christ who heard the true gospel and are now adding things to it. They're saying, hey, now you got to be circumcised. If you want to be a Christian, you got to be circumcised. Paul will mention several other times about works of the law. So was it also food? Was it also the Sabbath? Was it also this, 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 and that? It doesn't say explicitly. But this would have to resonate with our Christians in Galatia. Because in the same way that they're elevating some works of the law, their circumcision, Peter was as well. And he feared and acted hypocritically. And then, lastly, why does Paul include this rebuke of Peter in his letter? If you just look, I'll just read it. In chapter 5 of this book, He tells the Galatians in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Reminiscent of Jesus, is it not? And so Paul's message to the Galatians is that when I told you that you were deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, you cannot think that that's just going to be isolated, but rather that is leaven that's going to leaven your whole church. That is going to leaven the whole body. And in the example, this is not just a one-on-one rebuke, but rather this is one that happens where what Peter does in his hypocrisy affects more than just him. And so when we look at this, what does it say to Bethany? And I think when we look at the man of Peter, the great apostle, it should tell us that we are all accountable. There's no one who is above the accountability of this gospel. So that includes our pastors. That includes our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, the quiet ones. Everyone under the sound of my voice is not above the rebuke of the gospel. And so what does that tell us? I mean, we must be humble. We cannot imagine, so you think about Cephas, Peter, all of the things that he experienced. He walked closely with Jesus. He saw he saw the transcendence on the mountain. He walked with the risen Jesus. He got to see the Spirit come down. He has seen many come to faith. And yet, even this man falls to hypocrisy. And even then to the fear of man. So when you think about our own lives, we should be warned that we're not above the fear of man. If you think about, and if I think about, in my daily life, even the small things that you do differently because of what you think somebody else will think. And so here, that small thing is a big thing that affects others. But it should all tell us we're all capable. And so we should be humble, and we should approach this text with caution. It's also speaking to us. So Peter stands condemned. Next, Paul stands opposed. And so who is Paul? He tells us himself in the book, if you look in chapter 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. So Paul, Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in my Judaism beyond many of my own age. So you've got a former zealot of the Jewish faith that led to the persecution of the Christian church, the very church that he is writing and upholding even now. We know that even through his historical record, I mean, he has a special story as he was on the road to Damascus and encountered the risen Christ. Special discipleship with Christ himself and then the apostles. Friend of Barnabas, who's mentioned in our text. We'll look at that. And a man who has faced many trials for the sake of the gospel. And so he sees what Peter does and condemns it. So he opposes Peter. To oppose, and we know that he actually does something, it's a slight point, but he didn't just watch, observe, and note, like, hey, Peter's really acting hypocritically, but he acted. So I think the first thing that Paul is teaching us, he did observe, and he acted. You know, it doesn't seem to be immediate because it comes after people have been affected. So I think this could be some wisdom for us as well. Maybe at that same fellowship meal, he was on the other side and he just saw Peter get up from the table and walk away. Probably nothing of it. And then maybe Peter stopped greeting the fellow Gentiles. Maybe he even tried to get them not to take the Lord's Supper. Maybe Paul was talking to one of Peter's disciples and they said something like, hey, we shouldn't associate with those Gentile sinners. You know, Peter says they're unclean. And so then Paul realizes the hypocrisy, the effect it's having on the congregation, and he acts. How does he do it? And here, there are a couple things. If you notice, it's almost strange the specific details we get about how he opposes. It wasn't just a line, and so Paul rebuked Peter, and then he says, since I can rebuke Peter, I can rebuke you. Next story. But rather, what do we learn? I opposed him first to his face. So he did not gossip. He did not write it down, tweet about it. But rather, he went to his face. And I think when we think about our own church in unity, or even in your own circles of friends, how gossip destroys. But out here, Paul is showing us that the goal of all this is not just to be right, but in the end, we'll see it's unity, restoration, and the sake of the gospel. So he did it to his face. We know it's not necessarily for, it is for condemnation in the sense that what he did was wrong, but he also brings some restoration. In the words that we get at the end, in verse 14, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He did not come with some word that says, and Peter, you are going to hell, flee from us, you are no longer welcome here. We don't get that. We know that the Lord has done that. Listen to what Amos from the Lord says about the city of Tyre. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre and I will devour her strongholds. So God himself is not above strong, damning rebukes. But we don't get that here. And we know, as the New Testament continues and as the church continues, that what happens? We obviously know Peter receives this rebuke. The gospel continues on and unity is reestablished. Where did he do it? Publicly. Notice how it says in verse 14, and when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, where? Before them all. Before them all. And you might read that and think, you know, we believe that Matthew 18 is also scripture. We believe that it is true. We are constantly admonishing one another. Why didn't Paul just go to Peter one-on-one? Yeah, you read the text. Okay, Peter did something wrong. He was hypocritical. Why didn't Paul just pull him aside? You know, this happened before to another brother. Apollos was preaching, and he wasn't saying things that were completely correct. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they pull him aside, and they instruct him in private. So we've seen when brothers and sisters in Christ rebuke one another in private, but not publicly. And so why in this case was it so public? Probably I saw three reasons. Maybe you see more. First, it was a public sin. When Cephas is withdrawing from them, from the Gentiles, while eating, that's happening in the public space. It doesn't seem to read that this is at dinner one night and then now he didn't go back for dinner that night. Or another man. But rather, he is withdrawing in the public sphere of the church. The next is that it affected others. This wasn't just a Peter specific, but rather, as Paul points out for us, that in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So it wasn't just with Peter, it was public. It affected other people. And then lastly, it had public consequences. It wasn't just that You know, Peter had brainwashed people thinking they had to wear a suit and tie every week. And that's what they do from now on. But rather, this group is now shunning another group within the church. So public consequences. Why does Paul confront Peter? Why does he oppose him? He tells us in verse 14, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel." It's an interesting concept, and I think we affirm it as Christians, that our conduct presents truth to those around us. So the way that they were living, their conduct was not true. So what does that mean? That it wasn't in step with the truth of the gospel. If you look at the next verses, which will be for next week with Lucas, we're just going to read them in verse 15 and 16. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." And so, by shunning these Gentiles, most likely in this context for what they were eating, they may not have been explicitly saying, hey, because they're shunning them, so they're actually not interacting with them, right? But what do their actions communicate about the gospel? We are not one in Christ. In fact, you're so unclean, we're going to fall back. We aren't going to associate with you. Which tells them what? If they did want to associate with them, they would need to follow certain laws. And what have they done? They have added to our gospel. And so here, it's not in step with the truth of the gospel that we just read, that it is not by works of the law that we are justified, but rather faith in Christ. This is the truth they have abandoned. Friends, brothers and sisters, this is also the same gospel we preach today, is it not? Here we have an example of someone is condemned because they are trying to add to the gospel. And Paul condemns it. In fact, he says that they're living like slaves later in the book, where they could be free. So what he's saying is, the gospel that we hold is actually better than whatever you're trying to follow. Whenever you're trying to do gospel and faith in Christ and circumcision. Faith in Christ and certain food laws. He's saying, you are slaves. You are not free. And in that, you are not living in truth. And so our message is the same today. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, but instead you are trying to work your way to heaven, either by living a moral life, maybe even by just attending on Sunday morning, doing special things with your giving. We talked last week that it is good for us to give to the poor. It is good for us to work out our salvation. It is good for us to love. But if you do not have faith in Christ, it'll be like filthy rags. And so, if you are sitting in your seat and you are trying to take faith in Christ and something else will get me to heaven, that is not true. We stand firm, as Paul says here, we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. In Ephesians, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man should boast." We are all sinners before this God, and we can see that plainly in that Peter himself, the apostle, is a sinner in need of rebuke. And how much more us? And so, when we look at Christ, He requires us to repent and believe and put our faith in Him, not to work. When we think about Paul's purpose of this story in the book of Galatians, it seems maybe evident as we read it why he might include a situation where he himself was the one giving the rebuke. It is grounding. Well, one, he was the original one, he and Barnabas, as they traveled around, who brought the gospel to them. And then we see that the gospel that he brought is affirmed by the apostles. And then we see that this gospel holds everyone accountable, but it also empowers believers to hold people accountable. And which exactly is what Paul is going to do in the rest of our book of Galatians. For us, in thinking about Peter being condemned, should be a warning. We should be humble. And then the flip side of that is Paul opposing. We should keep one another accountable. For those of you who are members here, it's part of our church covenant. That we might approach a brother and sister in sin, graciously rebuking and humbly being restored and repenting of our sins. And so we affirm that. We are holding each other accountable just as Paul is holding Peter accountable. Now, what we should not read from this text is that every time somebody sins, we should call them out publicly. If I see Aaron at Kroger, and, you know, he stubs his toe and says something he should not, I should not call the whole store together and say, all right, in front of the presence of the Lord in this congregation at Kroger, we are going to condemn Aaron. Right? I don't think that's what it's saying. But now every fault results in a public condemnation. But rather, holding that intention with what Christ gives us in Matthew, and even makes sense within our own lives. We are constantly together, privately rebuking and admonishing one another. And when it moves to a public sphere, and when it moves to affecting other people in the church, and when it has public consequences, then those things are considered. But we have to be honest that many sins in our life happen interpersonal between brothers and sisters. But this text should give us confidence to hold each other accountable. We are to keep watch. And it's not just watch for sin, but false doctrine. If you're in Sunday school or you hear something from the pulpit, maybe you don't stand up and immediately rebuke in the middle of class, but you go to that brother or sister, you discuss it, you talk. In the church, we think charitably towards one another. We should start with that, at the very least. Think the best. But in thinking the best, we should want the best. And so that's always held in tension as we hold each other accountable. It even seems to be, as I mentioned with Paul, that it wasn't immediate. He didn't see Peter stand up from the table and say, ah, you sinner. But rather, as he saw the fruit and what the situation actually was, then Paul confronted him. And lastly, hypocrisy is not in step with our gospel. We had mentioned that Peter is acting one way with the Gentiles in the church. He's eating with them. He is taking his freedom that he was even given personally. So he is no longer living by the kosher food laws. But then this group of Jews shows up and he changes his behavior. Peter knows what is right. We cannot imagine that Peter does not know what the truth of the gospel is, that he's free to do this. But he fears man, and so he draws back. Showing them, in essence, the logical conclusion that his Gentile brothers and sisters are not clean, worthy of his fellowship, and possibly what he's saying is they're not even Christians. Why? Because you're not living like the Jews do. And this story is fitting because it's almost similar to the Galatians. The Galatians, in verse 6, they were given a gospel who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ, and they are turning to a different gospel. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And so, the Galatians themselves, as they're holding circumcision, as possibly this is what it means to be a Christian, this is what it means to be saved, if you want fellowship with God, you must live this way and have this done. And so, in essence, Paul is going to affirm to them over and over again, you do know the truth. He doesn't even say that the Galatians in this church are not Christians, rather reminding them, brothers, you have walked away from what you know to be true. So Peter's hypocrisy is similar to the Galatians' hypocrisy. And this putting on a mask, acting under one belief when you know another is correct, is out of step with the gospel. Because our gospel says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it is not by works, but rather justified by faith in Christ. And if you think about the church, compared to the rest of the world, should be the one place where, or is, should be, where differences can be unified. So you think about the rest of the world, everything tailors to what you like, right? There's a fishing club, or a gun club, or an art club, or everything in school. You get to play the sport that you want with other people wanting to play that sport. There are teams that you can rally around and go to a game and join together and cheer for the same thing. Our life is tailored to being with people that we want to be with, doing a certain thing that we want to do. And so, in one sense, in our personal lives, really, you can choose to not be unified with people who are different from you. But think about what Christ does in the church, where he flips that on its head, and it's the one place where Jew and Gentile, where one race and another, where people of different personalities, of different skills, of different everything can come together and be unified equally in the blood of Christ. And so this hypocrisy, you might read this and think, I mean, like, yeah, what Peter did is a big deal, but was it worth writing about in Galatians? Was it really worth a public rebuke? Was it worth being the example that the church will use for years and years and years until Christ returns? And I think Paul is trying to tell us that this hypocrisy is that serious. To walk in such a way that says faith in Christ is not sufficient. That to be unified it must be this and is worth condemnation. And then in practice, it seems that hypocrisy in its conduct leads to other consequences. Here, we can assume, most likely, that Peter doesn't actually change his whole belief system. Rather, he knows what's true, he fears man, and he does something different. But to the other people that follow him, it seems to be different. They seem to be almost bought in. They were led astray. There could be a hint that maybe they started to actually believe, hey, maybe these Gentiles don't belong here. And so, when we think about reflecting on our own selves, the hypocrisy that we could show in the church, living one way here, one way in the world, at work versus the home, with one group of friends versus another, when your parents are around and when they're not, when the coach is around and when they're not, this hypocrisy could lead to others buying into the belief system that you're actually betraying. And so, Paul thought hypocrisy was worth opposing, utmost importance. For the Galatians, they cannot continue in this sin. Neither could Peter, and neither can we. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We want to be not just hearers, but doers of your word. Would it change us? We ask this through Christ. Amen.